Well, good evening, everyone. I hope everybody's had a nice holiday season, a nice break, enjoying the Christmas time and all that goes along with it with our families and friends and rest and relaxation and overeating leads to other problems. But this isn't specifically intended to be a New Year's message, what I had come up with this evening, but I guess like anything we take from the Word of God, we can apply it in our lives, and you know, maybe these are things that we can be reminded of to put into practice in our lives going forward and coming into the new year. And so take it for what it is. I'm not calling this your New Year's resolution or New Year's message for the year, but just a few thoughts that I came up with as I was looking through. I've been reading through Chronicles and some of my reading and going through the life of David through the book of Chronicles and appreciating this character, David, and some of the, you know, we know David as the great king and the one who defeated Goliath and a real man of God. And so looking through some of the details of some of these other less well-known stories that we don't always hear about, I've just took some lessons that I thought we could apply to our own lives from what I've read through these passages through the second half of Book of Chronicles. Not every chapter, but just some selected portions of this bit of scripture. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, just a few lessons briefly, not in real great detail, but just to kind of remind us of some of these things that we already know, but of course things that we can be reminded of and see how they were lived out in a character like David through some of these accounts and stories and how God worked things out in his life and is wanting to work things out in our own lives. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. And to start off, I'm just going to turn the meeting over to the Lord here. Father, we just bow before you humbly in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to study and learn from your word that you've given to us. We thank you for the examples of the characters in your word that we can relate to, characters who are not all superheroes and greater than anything. They're all flawed humans just like us. And we thank you that because of these characters and the way you've worked in their lives, we can see lessons that we can learn and apply in our own lives. And ultimately, Father, we pray that these lessons will be learned so that we might draw closer to you and that our relationship would be, you'd be glorified in us and our walk with you each day. And Father, we pray that as we look through the scriptures now, that your strength would be made perfect in weakness, and that you would just bless our time together. In your name we pray. Amen. So at this stage of the story here, where I'm going to jumping into in the account of David and the nation of Israel, we're looking in at this, right in the middle at Chronicles chapter 16. And at this point of the story, the Ark of the Covenant, which is very important to the nation of Israel, had been captured by the Philistines, and they were without it. And they were kind of nomadic in their worship in different areas and in the way they conducted things. And so in chapter 16, the nation of Israel has defeated the Philistine armies, and the Ark has been brought back to their people. And they're happy. David is instituting proper worship in the nation's capital. You know, people are starting to come back to coming under the way that things are supposed to be done. And we see at the end of the chapter that he's getting the priests involved and the different duties that were required of the people of the nation of Israel to conduct proper worship. So this is where we're jumping into the story here, where the nation is kind of coming back and rallying around the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of the Lord before them. And David is very pleased to have it. And he, in verse 7, and we go into chapter 17, we see David, he's acknowledging, he looks around him and sees how God has blessed him. And he looks at his own house and he sees that he's got this great house, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 17, "See now I dwell in a house of cedar." And cedar was, of course, a very expensive wood in those days, and it was kind of a sign of greatness, these great kingdoms, these great houses that were built made of cedar were for only for the best and for the kings and those in high esteem. And he looked at that and he looked at what was going on with the worship in Israel at that time, and they were all still in tents, like the tabernacle. And he thought that didn't make any sense to him. He thought, I'm going to build a house for God. I'm going to do this because God deserves better, and I'm going to go ahead and do this. And so he talked to Nathan, his trusted prophet at the time, and Nathan thought, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. You should go ahead and do that. And, well, there's our first lesson for the evening that we need to keep in mind, is that despite our best intentions and what we want to do for the Lord, if we aren't going to consult with God first, we're going to run into some obstacles and some problems potentially. Because as we see in the story here, as the story plays out in this chapter 17, God speaks to Nathan the prophet, and he tells Nathan that this is not my plan. I've been all along, I never asked for this. The people of Israel, as it says, and I'll just read through the first few verses here. It says, but it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Moreover, whatever I have moved about with Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So we see that God was not looking for this. It wasn't his plan at this time. It wasn't what he wanted to do. And so Nathan speaks to David, and he says, this is not God's plan for you. And it's important and for us to realize that despite our best intentions, that, you know, so oftentimes we run into things. We make plans of the things that we want to do for God, and we charge in and do it. And then maybe afterwards we'll ask God to bless those plans and maybe see how he's going to work things out based on how we've orchestrated them. But God always has a plan, and his plans are first. And as we read in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, this passage of Scripture says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God's ways are always better, as we find out, and as we see played out in this story here. So God then tells Nathan that this is not the plan for him, and Nathan goes back and tells him the story. But within that, David has also promised the Davidic covenant, which we've heard about. And that's this great blessing and promise through David's people that he will have a line that will endure forever. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is born from the line of David, as we see, and this promise is made to David that he's not going to build this house, but his son is going to build this house, and then that the nations would be blessed through it, and all people would be blessed through it eventually. So we see that while this was not God's ultimate plan for David to do this, we see God revealing his plan to Nathan, which he then reveals to David, that ultimately his plan will be played out through David how his promised blessings play out to him and now play out to us even today. Now, so we see that God had a greater promise for him, and that is played out as we see in the story here. So the question for us is that when we are making plans for God, for ourselves, we have to consider and we have to commit these things to the Lord in prayer, to ask him for his guidance and for his wisdom and an instruction and how he wants us to roll things out. Maybe there's you have some great idea of something that you want done, and are you praying about it? Are you asking God for wisdom? Sometimes the best answer is just to wait and let God work things out. As we see in the story here, God's response to David and what we've already read about, we see God's graciousness. God doesn't tell David, no, I don't want anything to do with you. That was a horrible idea. He is gracious with the way that he responds to David, and David was very sensitive at this time. He had this great idea, and he wanted to honor God and serve God. God did deserve better than in his mind, so he wanted to do this, but God said that this wasn't the right time, and he instead he he had a reason for why he didn't want him to it. Now, he didn't reveal that to him at this point, at this particular stage in David's life. He wasn't ready to hear the answer. He just said that, you know, as we said, I didn't need this. The way things are playing out now are the way that I want things to go. We see further on and later in the book, in Chronicles 22, we see why God didn't want David to be the one to build the temple, because David had shed so much blood. He was a man of war, and God wanted a man of peace to reign over to be the one to build the temple, and that was what Solomon was going to be. And so we see how, instead of God telling David that was a terrible idea, we see him later on just gently revealing it to him at the right time, and we see God's being gracious with David and how he was, he didn't need to give David this great explanation of what it was that he had done, but he wanted to allow David to just absorb the response and then respond appropriately. And so we know that, you know, the definition of grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And David didn't deserve anything from God, but because of God's graciousness toward him, he gave him this great blessing and this promise to him. And as we see David's response in verse 16 down to 22, we see how David is so quick to acknowledge God's graciousness and his perfect plan for him, and he gives praise and thanks to him for it. We see verse 16, we see, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God." So God is this great king who all the people are giving honor to. Even we see the humility of David in his prayer and this response to God, and all this great thing that he has just promised him, this amazing promise to his household forever. And David responds, "Why me? Who am I that you would bless me with these things?" And that humility and that attitude is an attitude that we should have in our response and our prayers to God. When we acknowledge him and pray before him, when God blesses us with things, we have to be quick to thank him for it and acknowledge that none of these things that we have are anything of our own. It's all from him. Verse 26 and 27, we see, "Now, Lord God, you are good and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it forever, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." We see David considers God's word as a tremendous blessing, and he takes hold of that, and he's thankful for it, and he just gives praise to God for it. Now, part of this prayer, when we read in at verse 23, we see the lesson of we've talked about God's graciousness and being quick to give praise. And in this prayer of thanksgiving and praise that David prays, he also at the end of this prayer, which we just kind of read the last couple of verses to it, though, when we see him praying boldly and confidently. We see David as a man who acknowledges and understands who God is. And he is not afraid to ask for God to. God has promised this to him, so now he's reiterating this and praying that he will work things out. And we'll just read those last few verses of the chapter here. "And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said." So he is affirming what God has said to him and saying, "Make it happen, Lord. I trust you. I believe in you that you will do this. Let it come to pass. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God.' And let your house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you." So we see David claiming the promises of God. And it's not that he was, this isn't a passive prayer where he's saying, "Well, God, you do whatever you want to do, and I don't really care one way or the other." It isn't that kind of an attitude that we want to have when we're praying before God. We want to be confident in our prayers. And he's not arrogant either, though. He wasn't saying, "God, let me tell you what to do, and this is the way it's going to go," as we've already talked about. That isn't the attitude he had. Instead, he was, "God, here is your promise. Now I trust you to fulfill it and to be faithful to your word." And that's the attitude of prayer that we need to have before God. We need to pray. We need to believe that God is going to answer his prayer and take hold of those truths. A couple of verses that come to mind in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it," speaking of the Lord, that he is, when he promises something, he is faithful to work these things out. And Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And part of this attitude of prayer is that, and the promises of God that are made to us, is that we need to claim those and seize them or appropriate them as our own. It's one thing to just know that the promises exist, but that doesn't mean we possess them. Like, we're blessed with those promises. Those truths are there for us. But if you don't act on that and seize that promise as your own and appropriate it for yourself, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's just words on a page, and it's just head knowledge. And some of those things that we can claim and appropriate for ourselves are things like God's promise of forgiveness. In 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that's a fact. But if we don't actually act on that and seize that promise and claim it for ourselves, well, it doesn't play itself out the way it's supposed to. We're, you know, same thing for the promise of God's peace. God promises peace to us, and it says, "Peace I leave you," in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we can know that God gives us peace, but if we live our lives always worried about everything and not really appropriating and claiming the peace of God in our lives, it's not real to us. And so that's what this prayer of boldness and confident prayer before God means, that we understand and trust and really claim these promises as our own, knowing that God will work these things out. We also see, God's promises for guidance, for growth, these different opportunities for us to really claim these truths for our own. So, continuing on into the story here in the book of Chronicles, we see that in the next few chapters, we're kind of going to skip over these really just conquests of David and some of the wars that he's won, and we're going to slip over to Chronicles chapter 21. And we see that at the beginning of this chapter, we see that it says that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So this, and if you read in this parallel passage in Samuel, we see that God is also angry with the nation of Israel at this time. So he puts it in, he allows Satan to tempt David to carry out this census and counting and numbering the people of Israel. And that was a really big mistake for David to make. And in my study, I read one of these things that one of the principals stated, if you look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, just to kind of give you some context of in understanding, well, why would God punish David for just wanting to number the people? What's the big deal? And so Exodus 30 verse 2 kind of explains a little bit of the idea here, in that it says, "Whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is counted must pay a ransom for himself to the Lord. Then no plague will strike the people as you count them." And so the principle here is speaking of God's ownership of the people of Israel. They're God's people, not David's people. And so David, when this move that he was making here to count the people was a move of pride. He wanted to number the people to see how great his kingdom was. And he was taking that away from the Lord, and this did not belong to him, and so God punishes him for it. And again, we see God's graciousness in how he handles things. Instead of just striking all of the people with this great plague and killing, I mean, lots of people were suffered as a result of this, but we see God giving a choice to David. He gave him three options. He said you could have either 3 years of famine, 3 months at the hands of your foes being defeated from the sword where they would overtake you, or 3 days of a plague in the land. And David chooses the 3 days of plague. He didn't want to come under the hand of the enemies. So we see God allowing this to happen. And as a result of David's disobedience and his taking, matters into his own hands, again, we see 70,000 men die at the hands of this plague, at the hands of the Lord. So We know the verse, they're familiar with the verses, many verses in the book of Proverbs that speak to the pride, and this speaks to another lesson for us is that our pride comes before a fall. And we know that in Proverbs 16, verse 18, the verse is, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we know that despite the fact that, as we said, it wasn't the idea of numbering the people that was the great sin against God. It was that David had it in his heart that he was going to do it, and it was for his own benefit, not to give glory to God. And so we have to consider those things when we make decisions. And it's so easy for us to have an attitude of a pridefulness in the way we conduct ourselves. And so we have to confess that attitude toward God and allow him to humble us. Quickly moving on in the story here, David realizes his mistake very quickly. We see that when he sees that God is displeased with him. In verse 8, it says that, of chapter 21, it says, David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And our lesson here is one that we're very familiar with, and we've already alluded to it, the idea of confession before God when we were talking about the appropriation and seizing of this truth, in that we have to keep short accounts with God. David was quick to confess his mistakes before God, and it's the same thing for us. When we sin before God, we have to be quick to ask God to forgive us and to help us to overcome sin and to confess before. If you've hurt somebody, offended somebody, you need to be quick to confess that before you, because otherwise there's fellowship broken between God or the other person and you. So we need to be quick to confess these things. And we know that although we may be quick to confess, that doesn't absolve us of the consequences of our sin, as we see here. David confessed his sin, but God still was going to punish because there are consequences for sin. And yet we know in Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And there are always consequences to our actions. But first, the first things first is that we need to maintain that fellowship with God by confessing our sins and keeping short accounts with him. So this story continues, and this is a chapter with a lot of, I'm not going to get into all of the depth of this chapter because there's some interesting things that happen here with this, the threshing floor of Ornan. But we see here ultimately that at the end of this chapter that this is a place, becomes a very special and a historic place, because this same area, the same mountain range where this was happening is where Moses was given the commandments, and where we see that where Abraham was offered to Isaac on the same hills, and we see eventually that Jesus would die on the cross here. And this is this becomes a place where David is going to, it's because of the sacrifice that he offered and the offering that he gave to God and God's response to the offering that God gave to David in his offering of praise to him, we see that God blesses it, and this is ultimately becomes a place where the temple of God will be built. And so, although David is not going to be responsible for building the temple, we see here through the account of the story here in Chronicles 21 that this is going to be the future place where the temple will be built. And so David starts to make preparations for this. And it becomes a very pivotal place in the history of the Word of God. And in even today, this mountain is still a very important place for us, as it becomes the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified. And so in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 24 to 26, we see, just backtracking a little bit before we jump ahead here, verses 24 to 26, we see the lesson of that effective sacrifice is always costly, and that for us to appreciate something, oftentimes it comes at a cost. And when King David said to Ornan that he was going to buy this threshing floor and this area from him, Ornan was like, okay, have it. You can take it. He just wanted the plague to be over with, so take it and run with it, and it's yours. But David said, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So we see that oftentimes for us, we want God to be pleased with us. We want things from God, but we don't want to have to put anything out for it. And as we see in another story of an example of sacrificial giving and the cost of it, we see in the story of the widow with the two mites in Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44, and I'll just read that story quickly. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much, but it wasn't everything. They just put in what they had on them at the time. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which was a great deal of money for a person at that time. So he called his disciples to himself and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but not everything. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And so the lesson here for us is that for us to really appreciate and value something, it's going to cost us something. And so when we think of our service for the Lord, it's going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us our money, maybe. It's going to cost you maybe friends. Some of these things come at a cost, but you learn to appreciate what it is that you're giving up more when you do so. And we know that a sacrifice can be freely given, but it's not a genuine sacrifice if it doesn't mean anything to us. And when we feel the pain of our sacrifice, we know that we're really giving up something important. And so for us, it's important as we grow in our faith that we give our sacrifices to God more freely because we understand his greater sacrifice and that it allows us to know his grace. And so it's just another lesson for us to understand that there is a cost to effective sacrifice. Moving down into Chronicles chapter 22, there's this start of the section here, we see that David is starting to continue with the work of the tabernacle, of the temple. Although it wasn't his to build, David didn't sulk and say, "Well, forget that. I don't want anything to do with it." Then, what I see in this next little section here, and I broke it up into a couple little points, is that we have a responsibility and the privilege of setting up our next generation for success, not financially necessarily. I'm not talking about that, but more so in a spiritual sense and to giving them what they need. And we see David preparing here for his son. His son had a great task. This responsibility of building the temple to the Most High God was a great task. And he had been given very detailed, very specific instructions of how the altar was, how this temple was to be built. And David says the first of the chapter, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel," acknowledging where it would take place. And David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians. And those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And so he reaches out to this group of people who were going to build it, and he says, "My son's inexperienced. And the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it." And so David made abundant preparations before his death. So David's time was coming to an end, and yet he was still faithfully serving God until the end and providing for and preparing for his son for what had to be done. So this is another lesson for us, just thinking back to the previous point about David and God's plans for us, is that when things don't go as planned for us, we don't have to just pack it in. We see David instead moving ahead and doing what he could do. God had a different plan for him, and David was able to, he was a great king and had great influence over the people and over the people around him. He was very rich, and so he started providing and making provisions for his son. And in the same way, us as parents and those who have gone on before. We have a responsibility out of the many blessings that God has given to us spiritually to pass those on to the next generation. We have this privilege and opportunity to teach them from the things that we've learned. And so this is just another lesson for us, in that we have to give of what we have down to the next generation, so that to set them up for success in their own walk with the Lord. And that doesn't just happen through osmosis. It means communication. It means, again, a cost of our time and spending time with people and investing in them. Another point here in verses 6 to 16, we see that the point is that we have to teach and instruct them in the ways of the Lord. This is something we've mentioned before, and we hear it often, that we must train up our child in the way of the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Or think of the verses in Deuteronomy, where you love the Lord your God, and then pass that on. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Teach them diligently to your children, and walk, and they shall walk by them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. Lay these words up, chapter 11, verse 18 and 19 of Deuteronomy. Therefore, lay up these words in your heart and soul, and teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so we see very specific instructions given. Now, this is not spoken directly to his son Solomon, but we see the specific instructions given here to the people who are going to be building that God has given to him. And we see David giving these instructions to the people and saying, let me just read through this quickly here. He says, he called for his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, he's speaking directly to his son, and he says, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house in the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood. He explains why he can't do it. Down to verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to you. And he explains to him the promise that God made that his own son Solomon would do it. And then verse 11, now my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. That was the first thing that David is giving to his son as instruction, not to keep building things and gaining more riches for yourself. His charge was to keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. If you follow after the Lord your God, you will have success. Not necessarily material success, but in the ways of the Lord. God will continue to bless you. And he says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed. Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. And so he charges them to carry on with the work of the Lord. And then he says, of gold and silver and bronze, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. So not only was he giving them the instruction of here's all of the things to do, here all of the instructions are before you, and then he says, arise and begin working. So he could have just given them all of this knowledge and all of this material and just left them to it, and Solomon could have sat back, but instead he instructs them to carry on with it, move forward with it, take this instruction and go with it. Just don't flip over to Chronicles chapter 28, where we see further instruction given to David a little further on in his life, as he was getting close to the very end of his life, when he was about to pass over the reins to Solomon. Excuse me. Chronicles 28, verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Again, this encouragement from David to his son to seek after the Lord. Seek him while he is found, and don't forsake him, and then do it. We see in this instruction that he gives to him, there's a command for him to do. There's a promise of if he does it, he'll be blessed, and there's a warning if he doesn't, what the consequences will be. And the first aspect of this instruction to Solomon is for him to know God as his father, to have a relationship with him, and to have a deeper relationship with him, and commit to that relationship before anything else would really come to pass, and then to serve him with a loyal heart. Spurgeon says of this the point about him, about Solomon doing it, he says, "Do not sit down and dream over the plans and think how admirable they are and then roll them up, but be strong and of good courage and do it." And then finally we see this other lesson here for us as the generation passing it on, just to surround our young people with the right people in the right environment. And it's the next chapters of Chronicles speak to all of the different roles of the different people that are going to play a part in the worship of God and when the temple is built. We see that the priests and the Levites and the musicians, the gatekeepers, those who are in the treasury, we see the military divisions, all of the different responsibilities and all of the different roles that people and parts of people had to play. And people had very specific roles, and we see the same in the church today. Everyone has a different role and a different responsibility. There's the, you know, everyone is under the, comes under the head, but we all have a different responsibility and role. And by surrounding our young people with people that can instruct them and help them and point them in the right direction, they're in a better place to succeed. Now, these people were all exhorted to be careful in the sense that they had to regard the responsibility as very important and worthy of their attention. They were exhorted to seek out the commandments of God and to follow the instructions and search the scriptures diligently for themselves. So those of us who are in positions of leadership, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or maybe you're a youth group leader, or maybe you're in Club 316, whatever it is, if you're in a position of leadership, you're personally responsible for your walk with the Lord and how you grow with the Lord, and how you, these people are under your responsibility, and you want to take that responsibility seriously. They're also exhorted to seek out all the commandments and to not compromise by focusing on a few favored commandments. They had to focus on all of the specific details of the, there were very specific instructions given to, for all of these different roles, and they were to follow them as the Lord instructed them to do. So we see, moving on to chapter 28, we see again, some of these instructions were given to the people in that chapter there of what they were supposed to do. And David gives his instructions to these folks, gives instructions once again to Solomon. And then we see how all the material blessings that he gave to the work of the temple. And he tells Solomon, here's all of the things that I've given to you. Don't forsake the Lord, and here are all the people that are going to help you with it. You know, lean on them and allow them to help you along with it, and lead them in the way that they should go. And then in the chapter 29, which is the final chapter we're going to look at tonight, we see the example and the lesson here of David leading by example. And as king, highly respected among the people there, we see that David was very highly regarded amongst the people, and he took his responsibility as the leader of the nation of Israel very seriously, and he was collecting all of this stuff over the last few years of getting all of these things together, and we see that he gave because he loved the house of God. He wanted to honor God. He wanted this to be a magnificent thing for God to be glorified as a result of, and we naturally give to and support the things that we love, don't we? You know, we're in Matthew 6:21, we read that where our treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we see where David's heart was. He had a heart for God and for honoring him and serving him and giving to him. And over and above all of these things that David gave, we see in chapter 29, and God David speaking to Solomon and telling him that he's provided all of these things. And then in verse 3, he says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of God, of gold and silver. So he was designating a certain amount of these things that, you know, were from the nation of Israel, but he was taking from his personal belongings and giving more to God. And he gave, it details all of the things that he gave. And then he says to the people, who then is willing to consecrate or fill his hand, it says, himself this day to the Lord? And so because of David's great example and how he showed his love for God and how he was going to give over and above out of his own personal belonging and all the preparation that he gave even more. We see because of his great example, the people respond to say, well, yes, we'll give too. We want to give. We want to honor God in this and give him from what we have. And we see that the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains, those over the hundreds, the officers, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God. All kinds of, it just describes all of the things that they gave, over and above. And that the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So we see it's important for us to give an opportunity for people to give. You know, that's our responsibility and our privilege to give back to God in whatever way that it is. And when you are able to give willingly and out of a willing heart, whether it's in worship audibly, whether it's giving of your time or whatever it is, your resources, you know, you're offering that up to God in a willing way, it gives you great joy, and you're able to honor God with that. And we see God being blessed as a result of it. And so as a result of this, we see this last lesson, and I'll just close with this point, just a bit of a repeat of what we had already spoken about, but we see David in his thankfulness at the end of his life here, and how he's accumulated all of this, and he's given it all back to God in obedience to him, and we see the importance of, and we see how worthy God is to be praised, and that we have so much to be thankful for. And this last section, which I'll just read without comment, we see the heart of David praising God and his humility for being so unwilling or unworthy of this blessing that God has bestowed upon him, but giving it all back to him, knowing that it all comes from God. And the lesson for us is just to be so, we should have a heart of thankfulness to God every day for the many blessings that he's provided us with, and asking God to direct us in the way we live. And I'll just read this last section in Chronicles 29, starting at verse 10. This prayer and praise to God. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that it is heaven, that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." So often, I think we don't take a right perspective of who God is, and we see David really pouring out his heart before God and acknowledging God for who he is, this great and powerful one who is worthy of all the majesty and honor. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." David acknowledges that this is only because of God allowing it, that he is in the position that he's in. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of you and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims, strangers before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. And so all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed their heads, and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the King. A real prayer of praise and adoration for our great God and Savior. And I just hope that some of these things, as obvious maybe as they may be, I know I just enjoyed just looking into the life of David a little bit more, and I just hope that it's a bit of an encouragement for us just to have the right perspective, and ultimately that we would have a heart of thankfulness and praise to God and recognizing him for who he is and that he is worthy of all our praise and adoration and of everything that we have. And we have the privilege and opportunity of giving back to him. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just bow before you and we thank you as we have read through your word tonight. We see your greatness, your glory, and your majesty described by the psalmist David, this great king, this one who is so revered and regarded in scriptures, a man after your own heart. And still he was humble before you and so acknowledged so willingly before you how insignificant he was, and only that all the blessings that he had were from you. Father, help us to have the same attitude towards you, but to also pray boldly before you, believing that these promises that we have laid out in scriptures for us are ours if we would only claim them. So often we live a life that is defeated before you, and so we pray, Father, that you would help us to claim these things for our own, that we might live a victorious life, a life that gives glory and honor to you. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of knowing you through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, and we pray that you would help us each to grow in our thankfulness and our appreciation of this great sacrifice that was given. We see that the great cost of that sacrifice. Help us to be willing to give of ourselves in sacrifice to you for all that you have done for us. Lord, just pray that you would just help us to take these things to heart, to grow in our love and our desire to know you more. Take us home in safety, we pray. We pray for the year ahead, Father, that you would just help us to take maybe a different perspective, that we would really commit to knowing you and serving you with a real, genuine heart. And we just thank you for the privilege of being able to do so, and we look forward to doing so until you return or take us home. We just ask this now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.